The 106th Psalm. Praise the Lord.
O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting.
Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord, or can show forth all his praise?
Blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times.
Remember me, O Lord, in your favor toward your people. Visit me with your salvation, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance.
We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly.
Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Thus he rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as though the wilderness.
So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise.
Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and we'll begin this morning at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. And in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Would you stand again, please?
Oh,
If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we get way into it, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look into your word today, help us to concentrate on what it says, and help us to understand a little better, perhaps, what the future holds. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together and to praise your name and to hear your word. Bless us in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to me, as I thought about this particular message, that there are things that we all hold in common just as people. There really isn't much difference found within the family of man. Whether we are male or female, we all have similar plumbing in spite of what the left is telling us these days. We all have the basic desires. We want to be loved. We want to be secure. We want to be accepted. We want to live a meaningful life on this earth. And surprisingly, we all have the same basic habits as well. Some of our habits, quite frankly, are strange. I'm not going to ask you what your strange habits are this morning, but I don't doubt that you have some. But some of our habits are strange because they give light to our eternal soul. There has much been written about the various things that we engage ourselves in that have to do with the fact that we are eternal beings. Some habits that we have, we cultivate, and those habits are good and meaningful and helpful. On the other hand, some habits we tend to get are not so good and tend to drag us down personally and spiritually. There is something, however, that we share more than that as humans, and I think the concern that we share together is universal. All of us, male, female, nationality, or race notwithstanding, we all want to know. And what is it that we want to know? Well, we want to know the answer to the question, what does my future hold? So what does your future hold this morning, do you think? What does your future hold? And it seems to me that as I thought about this particular passage in this subject, there is no limit of folks willing to tell you what your future holds. They want to tell you about tomorrow. Now, it's really simple things like the weatherman, or the weather person. No, it's the weatherman. He's highly paid to be wrong most of the time. Think about it. I mean, if I was wrong as often as the weatherman is, I wouldn't have a job. How about the financial pages of your newspaper? On the financial papers, there are people highly paid to tell us that our ego is okay, that they reassure us that our investments are okay for when? Our investments are made for when? Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Now, it may be a bit more dangerous in the spiritual sphere and in our spiritual well-being, because there are people, as I said at the beginning, willing to tell us about the future, spiritually speaking. For example, palm readers. How does a person look at the wrinkles on your hand and tell you the future? It's just fascinating to me how that it attracts many people. The horoscope section of your newspaper. Now, there's some silliness that just, it's just beyond belief. And yet people are drawn in to that kind of foolishness. And I would just say here that a fool and his money are soon parted. I mean, that's just the way it is. So let's let it be said this morning that no matter who we are, we all want to have the comfort to know that tomorrow will be all right, that tomorrow's going to be okay, that tomorrow will be pretty similar to today and maybe even better. Now, this is true not only of the world, it's also true of Christians. And I think that there's something within the spirit of man that desires to know what his future holds. And sadly, some folks get really smug in their own interpretations of the prophetic word. And I can't think of anything to describe it except hubris. It's just not there for that reason. It's not there to make us proud. It's not there to make us lift ourselves up above our brothers in our knowledge. Knowledge, the scripture says, puffs up. Love edifies. But here's the truth about things in the future. The scriptures reveal that as we look forward in time, we have to look to tomorrow. Now get this, we have to look to tomorrow in faith. We have to look forward in faith. Why? Because the scriptures reveal enough, but the scriptures do not reveal everything. They do not reveal everything about your future and about my future. All we know is what 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us in a different context. I give you that, but it still is indicative of what we know. For now we see in a mirror dimly, as an enigma. Now for us, we look in a mirror and we go, oh, this, you know, it's a perfect representation of me. When this was written, the mirror was probably a polished piece of brass or copper. And when you looked at yourself in the mirror, it really wasn't all that great. You know, you got an idea, but you couldn't see the things you can see in your 10x mirror that you have to get your makeup on. So now we see in that brass polished piece dimly, enigmatically. But then, in the future, face to face. Now, I know how? In part. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. So I want you to listen to me here. What is revealed to you and me about the future is designed to affect us, to change us in some pretty significant ways. That is the purpose of prophecy. Here is where our text comes to help us to get an important part, or the important part, of the prophetic word. 3:1-3, or 1-2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. The juxtaposition here is between chapter 2 and chapter 3. If you paid attention at all in chapter 2, you saw Peter talking about those false prophets, those people who spoke falsely, those people who raised them up, themselves up, and spoke things that they had not ought to have spoken. They were talking out of ignorance, and they led people astray by their ignorant prognostications. Peter takes us back and said, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets found in Scripture. That's what he's referring to, probably the Septuagint. And the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So Peter appeals to not the false teacher, not the false prophet. He appeals to Scripture. And he says, I want you to remember Scripture. And I want you to remember what the Lord said, and I want you to remember what we have told you about what the Lord has said. Our scripture passage we are working on in the next coming weeks ends in this way, if you look down at verse 14 in 2:3. Down at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, there's his goal. What are we looking for? Here we are in the third chapter, and Peter is beginning to draw to a close his explanation of why Christians should have hope. And he is telling us the hope is not in the false teacher. The hope is in the Scriptures. The hope is in the Lord. The hope is in the apostles. And there are more things that we have to hope in. The hope, of course, we all share, is that Christ will return for us and take us home. Matthew 25, 31 and following has to do with that very thing. Peter tells his readers some 2,000 years ago, and he tells us as well here today, that there are some facts you need to know about the future. They're not complete. It's a mirror. It's darkly. It's enigmatic. But at least it's an opening into the future for us to know. There's just enough there. So here before us this morning are at least 5 insights about the future. And we're going to look at these 5 insights in the next week ahead. We only get to do 1 today, so relax, we're not going to do all 5, okay? Here's the 5. Number 1, we're to remember where the prophetic word comes from. Now see, that's what we have in verses 1 and 2, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Where does it come from? It says, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord our Savior, spoken by your apostles. That's where the word, that's where insight into the future comes from. Remember what they said. Remember what is written. Remember the scripture. The second thing, there will always be scoffers, verses 3 and 4 in our text. God himself, number 3, guarantees that Christ will return. That's number 3. Number 4, Peter describes the wonder of that coming day down toward the end of this chapter. And number 5 is, knowing all these things should change you. Not make you arrogant in what you know or what you think you know, which is most of the time what we think we know, not necessarily what we really know. But it should have an effect, and the effect should be we should be changed in some way. And the way that we should be changed is in our behavior, seeing that all of these things are going to take place. Behavior changes should take place in your life and in mine. Knowing what God has revealed to us is enough that we ought to be changed in the way that we live. For example, the scripture passage that we read in Matthew 25 this morning tells us that we ought to be active. Let's get this straight. It's not caring for the world around us. It is caring for the brothers and sisters who call on the name of Christ. And if you do this to the least of my brothers, you've done it to me. That is a change in behavior. Because naturally, you and I are selfish. We want to keep everything we got. We don't want to share. We just want to hang on to it. Because who knows what tomorrow might bring. In Ephesians, it tells us that we ought to go to work. Why? We should go to work to take care of our own needs and so that we'll have something left to share with others. That's a change in behavior. Those are the kinds of things that the Apostle Peter is after. So number one this morning, that's all we're going to cover. Remember where prophecy comes from. Remember where it comes from. These things of which Peter speaks are not his words alone. These things that Peter speaks, he is given by the Holy Spirit of God, is he not? We believe in divine inspiration of the Word. What Peter is telling us comes from God's lips to our ears. Peter appeals to the Scriptures, first of all, handed down through time. We have at least 5,000 years of history of God dealing with his people. We know about God and about who he is and about what he is like because we have the scriptures in front of us which explain to us God's love and compassion and concern and grace and mercy. Somebody looked at the Old Testament some years back and told me the God of the Old Testament is not like the God of the New Testament. I say, oh, nay, nay. The God of the Old Testament is exactly like the God of the New Testament. God exercising grace and compassion and mercy on his people over and over and over again. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, 5,000 years, God has been revealing himself to his people. So what do we have? By extension, let me tell you, you have the words of the prophets. Remember where prophecy comes from. It comes from the prophets, number one. It's not as though there are but a few witnesses of the Holy Spirit of God. There are many, and as we read through the Bible this year, we're exposed once again to the prophets of God. And I think what happens is that because we are so ill-educated in the Scriptures, what happens to us, we think, well, you know, there's a couple guys there, you know. I could maybe name Isaiah might be one. Joel might be one. Well, wait a minute. Start counting. Are you ready? Use your fingers and your toes. Are you ready? Prophets from the Old Testament. Aaron. Abraham, Agabus, Ahijah, Amos, Anna, Asaph, Balaam, Daniel, David, Deborah, Eldad, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Gad, Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, Haggai, Hananiah, Hosea, Huldah, Iddo, Isaiah, Jehu, Jeremiah, Joel, John the Baptist, Joshua, Jonah, Malachi, Medad, Micah, Moses, Nahum, Nathan, Nehoiadah, Obadiah, Obed, Paul, Samuel, Shemei, Zacharias, Zechariah, Zephaniah. How many were there? 44. 44. 44 prophets found in the Old Testament, with each one an important insight into God's will and work among his people, and some with messages regarding the coming of Messiah. 44 prophets. And you thought there were two or three. Now here are the words of just one prophet, a familiar prophet, written thousands of years before Messiah comes. In Isaiah chapter 53, a familiar passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 6, and here you go. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The prophets have things to say to you and me that are still today profitable. Why are we spending so much time in the Old Testament? Have you noticed when you go through certain places in the Old Testament, there's just name after name after name after name, and you're going, what in the world does he want me to read this for? God is giving us proof that he exists in the history of mankind. That's what all that stuff is about. God, through his prophets, all through the Scriptures, is talking to us. The New Testament reveals that the Old Testament is given to us as a schoolmaster. It teaches us about God and brings us to Christ. How gracious of God. Well, so it's not only the words of the prophets, these venerable men and women of old. By the way, there's at least five women in that list I just gave you. But even the words of our Lord are prophetic in nature. In John chapter 11, verse 25, you all know what's going on in John 11, right? It's the story of Lazarus. And so in John chapter 11, as Jesus approaches Lazarus dead in the tomb and Mary and Martha, he says to them in verse 25 in John 11, Jesus said to her, get this now, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Now, if that's not prophetic, I never heard prophecy. He turns to them and he says, do you believe this? Here Jesus himself spoke and he proved his position by the works that he did. He stands before the tomb of Lazarus, calls Lazarus from the dead. And the word goes on to tell us that similarly, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. That's prophetic. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, the promise of resurrection comes broader to us. In Jesus' own words, do not let your heart be troubled. You know, I don't know about you, but this world right now is driving me nuts. What do you think? Does it drive you nuts? It makes me crazy. I gave up watching the news. Seriously. I mean, I hope that's not too transparent for you. I just had to give it up. Because I turned that news on and I watched this stupidity going on. And, you know, Roxy can tell you, I'm standing up yelling at the television. It's just, it's that upsetting to me. to watch the warp and the woof of our society going down the drain before your very eyes. And Jesus calls out from the scripture. And remember, Peter says, I want you to remember what the scripture says. I want you to remember what the Lord said. And I want you to remember what the apostles said. And what is it that Jesus says to his apostles? Do not let your heart be troubled. Jesus is going to the cross. They know what's in store. He's told them many times what's going to happen to him. And what is it that he says to them? Hey, disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what are we going to look at, folks? Are we going to look at the world around us that seems to be coming apart at the seams? Or are we going to look into the scripture and listen to these words and apply them to ourselves? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe in the Father. And as soon as the construction project is done, I'm coming to get you. How reassuring that is, particularly in this world in which we live today. There is constant and consistent doctrine of Jesus that he will return and take his children home. We have his word on it. And it's no small thing, folks. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Lockyer, in his book, quotes Pearson in his The Living and Written Word, and he points this out. This is really a cool quote. The prophets were, in fact, many. Christ was one, alone, solitary. The prophets were limited. Christ had all power in heaven and earth. The prophets were sinful and imperfect. Christ was sinless and flawless in character. The prophets were inspired at given times only. Christ was always the mouthpiece of God. The prophets were not always understanding. Christ was omniscient and original. The prophets had only partial knowledge. Christ was the framer and controller of the ages. The prophets witnessed to the light. Christ was himself the light of the world. The prophets were partial in their revelation of truth. Christ was the perfect truth of God. The prophets had to give place to others. Christ is without rival and without successor. Read Hebrews chapter 1. So we have the word of Jesus himself. The second thing that I thought about is that we have the words of angels. We have words of angels that make the prophetic word more sure. So if you turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. What takes place there? Somebody tell me. Acts chapter 1. The ascension. Okay. So the ascension took place by verse 10. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And here's what it says. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while Jesus was rising up out of their sight, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. Can you see this picture? I mean, here's the disciples, and they're all going. And two guys in white, all of a sudden they're there, and they're kind of going. You getting the picture? What's going on there? So these two guys in white clothing stood beside them, verse 11. And they also said, men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. There's the angelic word on it. Christ will return. You watched him go, he's going to come back in much the same way. And his feet will touch down in Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, For the words spoken through angels proved unalterable. The words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. That's kind of like what Peter just told us in 2 Peter 3. We have the words of angels. And if you take it right from the announcement of Jesus' birth by that angelic host, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. To angels standing by these men watching Jesus go, saying to them, you saw Him go, He's coming back. That promise is not only to them, folks, it's to you. It's your promise. Do not let your heart be troubled. So we have the word of our Lord. We have the word of angels. And lastly this morning, we have the words of the apostles making the prophetic word more sure. In Acts chapter 13, beginning at the last part of verse 47. Acts 13:47. The apostles see their task very specifically. Here we have Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. And here's what's said to them. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now, this is just after the Jews rejected the gospel that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. Appointed to eternal life, and they believed. The gospel was universal. So the gospel is for you, non-Jews, as well as for Israel. A whole new thing that, by the way, wasn't received very well by Israel. Well, so you have Paul and Barnabas. You have Paul in Romans chapter 6, a few pages over from where you are now. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 23. And what is it that Paul says to us as word of warning and word of encouragement? For the wages of sin, you know that verse, right? Is what? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle John, way back past 2 Peter to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. If you were in the Navigators 2-7 series, you have this memorized, right? 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And the testimony is this. Here's what it's about, he's saying. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You have the apostles' word on it. Peter here in 2 Peter, if you go back to 2 Peter and go to chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. And here Peter explains to everyone, including us, where he got this stuff that he's talking about and why it's so important. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. And what does it say? For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by him, or to him, by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, and we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. We would do well, brothers and sisters, to pay attention. Pay attention as a light in a dark place. So for this day's efforts, we have before us the witness of biblical prophecy. It wasn't intended to be a complete rendition of running down all the prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament, for there are hundreds. But we look at the biblical record, and even from the Old Testament, which, by the way, when Philip found the Ethiopian eunuch, where did he preach from? Anybody remember? Where did Philip preach from? Wasn't the Ethiopian reading from the prophet Isaiah? And he says, what does this stuff mean? And Philip preached to him Jesus out of the Old Testament. He had the witness of 44 prophets. 44 prophets. 44 men and women who faithfully wrote down as the Holy Spirit moved them. And as they wrote, the New Testament reveals us that they longed to know what was being said about the Christ and about his sufferings, but they did not know. All they knew was that they were writing those things down for you. They were writing those things down for me. Faithful to the words of the prophets, Jesus comes. And he fulfills every single word written about him that the prophets had spoken. And he too, being the chief prophet, revealed to us about future things. Matthew 24 and 25 is the example that we used this morning. He revealed to us about things that are going to take place. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you. You have his word on it. As did the angels. The angels spoke concerning the Christ. Blessed are men because now the Christ is born. And standing at Jesus' ascension, blessed are you because just like you saw him go, he's coming back. As did the apostles who faithfully told us what they had seen with their own eyes. And what they had, as John says, what I have handled and what I have touched and what I have heard, these things I am relating to you, John, 1 John chapter 1. All the way to John the Revelator, who tells us of future things, which, quite honestly, we have difficulty understanding completely. They all spoke, and they all spoke not entirely to our liking. Not as clearly as we might like it to be, but clearly enough for our lives, your lifestyle and my lifestyle, to be brought into check, the check of righteousness. What's the real purpose of all this prophetic word? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I'll wait. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Are you ready? Here it is. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. What's the need for the prophetic word? That we might take stock of ourselves, that we might bring ourselves into check, that we might live righteously before God. And the Apostle Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why? Because the promises that are found in the Scriptures are coming true. And it could be today. Oh, that it would be today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. We pray that as we think clearly about what our future holds, we are told many, many different things. We are told from the word of the Lord Jesus himself. We are told by the word of angels. We are told by the word of the apostles. And we are told from the Old Testament by the word of the prophets. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to apprehend the wonderful things that are about to take place in the history of the world. And help us, Father, as we have just read from the Corinthian letter, that we should take these promises seriously and cleanse ourselves. And so help us, Lord, to be excited about the future. Help us not to concentrate on the weird world that we live in, but help us to take your promises for gospel truth, that you're coming to receive us to yourself. And we look forward to that day. May the trumpet sound this afternoon. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Would you stand, please?
For the depth of the riches, the wisdom of God, how unsearchable his ways, how profound are his judgments, so high above our thoughts, and his pathways no man can trace. For from him and through him and to magnificent are his ways. Who has been his advisor, and who has counseled him? All he gives us who can repay. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be
dismissed.